Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Teach us from your word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I've come down from the mountains to be with you this week. I literally got to go up into the mountains this week with my little brother. He's about 6'3", and I still call him my little brother. And we got to go up into the about 9.5 miles, Pete, up into the Nantahala National Forest, way up. Not much there. I think we saw 10 people in the course of the week. So I love the mountains. I love the mountains. Love to be there. Just, I'm awed by God's creation when you get up in those areas. But I come back down here because I'm also awed by what God is doing in the midst of us. I'm awed by you guys. I told the early service, and I say it again. It's just a joy. This is a great body of people that the Lord has assembled, and God is in the midst, and God is doing things more than we can know. I think he humbles us by not showing us all that he's doing. But I know that we are reaching out through the doors and windows and over the walls of the church and reaching into the community around us, and God is pleased. So no matter how magnificent the mountains are, Jackie, I will always come back because God is doing something here in our midst, and I'm glad to be a part of it. Well, today we've got this incredible gathering of scriptures that all sort of surround this idea of being on a journey, taking steps of faith, going down, if you will, the Lord's path of faith, trusting that God is true to his word and trustworthy, that what we give to him, where we go with him, he'll be faithful to meet us. And you know, there's no better way to talk about that than to use the story of Abram. This guy who is living somewhere in Ur of Chaldees, which is an ancient kind of a cradle of civilization. James Manley can tell us all about it later because he's a history professor. And he makes this pilgrimage towards what is now modern Jerusalem, towards what was then Cana, where the Canaanites dwelled, a pagan people that were pretty rough. They were into some pretty crazy stuff, from what I can tell from archaeological evidence. It's interesting, Abram, he doesn't become Abraham until a little later on, but it's the same guy, Sarai, his wife, who becomes Sarah, and Abram, who becomes Abraham. God changes both their names, and he calls Abraham to be the father of those who will follow after him. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the way the rest of the Old Testament will refer to this God who reveals himself to this man, Abram. And Abram is an amazing story of faithfulness, isn't he? He almost, at first glance, he can be a little superhuman, and we can feel very distant from Abram or Abraham because of all that he does. I mean, after all, none of us have had to leave, you know, and basically walk thousands of miles in the pursuit of this God who we really don't know very much about. At least Abram didn't know about at that time. I hope to debunk that a little bit because Abram wasn't as flawless as maybe we look at it first glance. But I do want you to know that he was an incredible man to begin our journey of faith, the faith walk that each of us as Christians are called to live. What I didn't know about Abram, if you study Genesis 12 a lot, I mean, this is the paramount verse for missionaries, because this is the missionary God calling this man to go from one culture to another and proclaim himself, which is, you know, missionaries love these verses, and you study it a lot when you're studying missions. I had not gone back before as much and studied chapter 11 of Genesis. And it's interesting, in chapter 11, at the end of the chapter, you hear you've got the lineage going on that's going to lead up to Abram, who will become Abraham. And it describes Terah, his father. And it's interesting, I didn't catch this before, but Terah, or however you pronounce it, Abram's father, was actually told by God to go to Cana. Now, that's interesting. I didn't catch that before. So even before Abram gets the call, his father got the call. And his father traveled some 1,700 miles to go to this place called Haran. But his father settled there. And we know he settled there for a while because it's actually now the Bible, looking back on that place, called it Haran, which was one of Terah's sons, other sons, Abram's brother. So he put down roots there. He was faithful to a point, but he didn't get all the way there. I think that's interesting. God has an ultimate purpose and a vision of where he wants to carry us, and yet it is our own faithfulness that will get us there. It's a both and. God both has a plan and he's working out his sovereign will, but that doesn't mean that we can just sit back and, you know, well, if it's God's will, he'll force me there, you know. And God doesn't work that way. We have to also take steps of faithfulness to get to where God is calling us. And so it is with Abram. So Abram's dad only gets so far. Abram gets the call to go in to Canaan. Now, I don't know, and scholars aren't really sure, exactly where Abram knows this God that he's following, which is really interesting. I don't know if you've met people or know people spiritually for whom they're drawn to God well before they know maybe the Bible, or they have they're drawn to spiritual things, or they're seeking and they're on this journey. Perhaps Abram is on that journey. We don't really know. What the reason why scholars debate it is because the way Genesis 12 collects the fact that it is only after he comes to this place at between Bethel and Ai that it says that Abram called on the name of the Lord. And that's a Hebrew expression which would suggest that it's that point he knows God by name, or he has some greater revelation of who this God is. But I think it's even cooler to think that Abram begins to be faithful to this God who's not even sure. He's been drawn by, his father was drawn to go to Cana, and he's been drawn to go to Cana. But as he takes these steps of faithfulness, God begins to reveal more and more, and the picture becomes more filled out. As a matter of fact, I just even got it more clear even still. Verse 20 of the Genesis passage. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. That's what I want you to get this morning. That this journey of faith, that this walking out of faith, this seeking after the righteousness of God, right standing before God, living in this, as Ted talked to you about last week, it's done step by step. It is a step-by-step process. And so we don't want to put Abram up on this pedestal and see him as this superhuman that we're nothing like. We want to see ourselves, as Paul will say, as heirs, offspring, children of Abraham. Because what God did in Abraham, he desires to do in each of us. That's the lesson we're supposed to learn. Not to place Abraham a long ways away from us, but to see that he's in the same boat we are. And don't think for a minute that Abram, or as he becomes Abraham, is even perfect in his following God. Again, Paul, Romans 4, it's not by the law. It's not the ability of Abraham to keep the law that was counted to him as righteousness, right standing. It was Abraham's belief in God. I'm going to get to that in a second. But just let me debunk a little bit more on Abraham. Just let me trash on Abraham just another minute before we move on. Abraham, you know, Abraham is, he moves on to the desert, the Negev, which is in Israel. The southern part of Israel is very deserted. Galilee is really lush, a lot of greenery. You tell I'm about to go to Israel. I'm already kind of back in that mindset. The southern part is very much desert. And so in Hebrew, the word Negev both means south and desert, because they're the same thing for the Hebrew. They're all in the same area. He goes down there. Abraham becomes concerned he's going to starve to death. He's not sure. He'll go thousands of miles following God, but he's not certain he's going to keep him alive in the desert. So it's Abraham that goes down to Egypt. And if you recall, if you've studied that, the book of Genesis, you know that when Abraham's down in Egypt, he's not even certain that God's going to protect him from the Pharaoh, and so he lies and says that his wife is his sister because he's afraid that he'll kill him if he knows he has this beautiful wife, and if he knows that, then Pharaoh's going to kill him and take his wife. So he, it's a whole long story, and it's all about Abraham's doubt. It's all about his unwillingness to trust and faith. So again, don't see Abraham so far. See him as the one who is growing in faith, as Genesis 12 tells us, growing strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, step by step by step. Now, let me remind you about faith. You know, we talk about believing. The book of John talks a lot about believing. It's not this mental idea. It's not ascending to some mental idea. It's not, I believe there was a God. I believe that the God, the Son, came and took on human. It's not just believing that. It is in taking an action to demonstrate that. It is the action of faith. It is the stepping out. That's what's being talked about here. It's acts of faith, actions of faith. I was up in Tallulah Falls. Some of you know Tallulah Falls right before you go in North Carolina and Georgia. And Tallulah Falls had the big gorge there. What I didn't know is that the famous tightrope walker, Walinda, was through there. And he actually walked the gorge, walked across that, and apparently did two headstands there. My brother thinks he probably did the headstands to rest his legs. So, interesting theory. But I was reminded of the story of the great Walinda. This is back in the 70s. He would take a wheelbarrow, and he had a wheelbarrow with a wheel that was bowed out like that, and he would ride the wheelbarrow across the falls. If he was at Niagara or wherever he was, he'd even put things like a sack of potatoes or different things in there, and he would balance the wheelbarrow and then walk across. And the story goes, I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a great example, that a man once was yelling to him from the side, "Great Walinda, you're the greatest tightrope walker in the world. You're amazing. I'm awed by it." And he goes on and on and on. And finally, the great Walinda says, "Well, if you really believe me, come get in the wheelbarrow. Come sit in the wheelbarrow and let me take you across on the tightrope." Well, now, most of us would decline. I've seen Tallulah Falls. I'm not going to get anywhere nearer than I have to. But yet, that is the belief, the faith we're talking about. It is an action faith. It's a demonstrating of faith. It's, as my Old Testament professor said, that obedience, taking a step, is the evidence of your faith. Believe God is who he says he is, the creator of the universe, then will you trust him in your life a little bit? Will you take him in his word and take a step forward? Well, that's where it begins, both for Abraham and for us on this walk of faith. It begins by really believing about God. And the psalm is right on, the Psalm 33, there in verse 4 and 5. "For the word of the Lord is right." You could say there, another translation said, "The word of the Lord is true, and all his works are sure." In other words, another translation says, "faithful." God is true. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He loves righteousness, goodness, in other words, and justice. The loving kindness of the Lord fills the whole earth. It begins by realizing and moving out in the belief that God is trustworthy, that he is truly a good God, that he is not going to call us from this to that or take us out of our comfort zones just to make us miserable or to leave us. But the reality is that a lot of times we operate like that. It's why we stay in our comfort and we stay in the safe way, because we want to believe God will do those things, but we're not quite sure. But it seems to me that this Christian life is meant to be, I know it is, it's meant to be a walk of faith, of taking steps, of taking the next step along. First, by trusting that God is who he says he is and that he's trustworthy. So today, I don't know, is he trustworthy to you? Do you really believe? that the Lord will call you. If he calls you from this thing, that he has a plan and a purpose. It was interesting. We were talking after the early service, and Jim Sunwall, some of you know Jim, is a retired English professor from the university, and Jim had a bad fall a couple of years ago out here. Gustavo was the first person to catch him, and he fell out here on the sidewalk, broke his wrist, and fractured his back, or he did something really bad. Anyway, it was a horrible time. We were really nervous about Jim, and Jim was talking to me after the service, and he was relating back to what we were talking about in this path of faith and trusting that God has good things in store, even if you can't see them at the time. And for Jim, he said, you know, I think back, and he said, and some of you know that Jim's wife, Betty, had to have total health care, and so she had moved into the atrium, was living there under 24-hour surveillance, and because of Jim's breaks and his hurts, he couldn't live independently, and so he moved into the apartment where Betty was. Jim said, you know, that was the last 8 weeks of coherent communication and quality time that I had with Betty before she died. And he said, you know, I didn't think about it at the time, but looking back, praise God for that break of my arm and my back, because if I hadn't have had that, then I wouldn't have had that time with Betty. I would have seen her a couple times a week, not 24/7. Wow. I mean, that's the faith of walk. Sometimes you look back at where you've been and where God has called you, and you can see it. But we can all do it looking backwards. The trick is trusting him from the way ahead, from where he's taking me next. And that is what we're called to do, to take those steps of obedience. For Abram, who would become Abraham, it was to go to a new land. And he literally goes in the midst of a Canaanite area, and he sets up an altar, and he proclaims the one God, Yahweh, in the midst of all these idols. But you know, Abraham had thousands of feet. I've been hiking a lot this week. He had lots of time to grow in faith, just as verse 20 says in Genesis 12, step by step, as he gave himself to the Lord. You know, if you've got 3,000 steps between now and you walking down and proclaiming God, the one true God, in the midst of a bunch of pagan temples or what, maybe you could do it too if you take each of those steps that Abram took. In the New Testament passage, in the Gospel, it's a woman who has to have the faith to just reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She's an unclean woman in her society. She could have been harmed or punished in some way, outcast even more than she was by doing that, and yet she reached out and grabbed hold of the hem. For Matthew, it was to follow, but I love this part. It was to follow Jesus, but then what did he, you know, it's like, okay, come and follow me. Matthew gets up from his tax table. He leaves that very lucrative career, but obviously that put him as an outsider from in his own community. And he's like, Lord, I will follow you. Tell me what you want me to do. And Jesus says, I want you to throw a party for all your pagan friends. I mean, that's what he tells him to do. I mean, it's Matthew's friends that are drawn around. And that's what that path of faith, that's what the next step looks like for Matthew. Do you know that most Christians within the first 2 years of receiving Christ sever all ties with their non-Christian friends and family? Isn't that sad? I don't think that's what the Lord wants. I think it's so cool that here's Matthew, and what does Jesus want to do? He wants to get all of Matthew's friends together. And of course, the Pharisees are outraged by it, because now you've only got not one dirty tax collector, but you got a whole room full of tax collectors. Jesus says, you don't even get it. I've come for those who need me, not for those who think they don't need me. And Jesus says, hear this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, Jesus actually reworks an Old Testament passage in Hosea, because in Hosea it says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, what, mercy towards God? I don't think God needs us to be merciful towards Him. He wants us to be merciful towards others. He wants that to be the offering of our lives. Perhaps that step of faith, that walk of faith for you and for me, will most definitely be places where we have to extend mercy to someone who is unworthy, because we are unworthy. And that the heart of God is this nature to be merciful, to give to people who don't deserve it. That's grace. I'm blown away again by that verse. I desire mercy. Boy, we need to be more merciful. Not just in this body, but to those outside. We need to be merciful. We need to be merciful. We need to seek to be where the people who need Jesus the most are. And you can't condemn them for everything they're doing and get Jesus to them. You got to be merciful. Here's Jesus in the midst of all these tax collectors and notorious sinners. Very, very different from, let's withdraw from the world and isolate ourselves and stay clean, which is what the Pharisees were doing. Steps of faith, acts of faith. What will God call you to? I don't know. It will be individual for each of us. There is a step. There's a next step. He's not going to probably call you to go 3,000 miles tomorrow, but He may ask you to take a few steps towards wherever it is He is bringing you. Will we step out? Will we believe God to be true to who He says He is? What will that step look like for you, for me? He may not answer our prayers in the way we want Him to. He may hold back the answer. We may have to endure circumstances like Jim Sunwall and go, why, God, why the arm? And I was going to church, Lord, and this is what You did. Well, who knows? Who knows what the Lord can see? A little later on, remember that you are called to be Abraham's offspring. If there's one thing that just kind of hits you over the head in Romans 4, it's this, that we're called to be heirs, that we're called to be Abraham's offspring, that we're called to be His children. Well, what does that mean? That we're called to be the inheritors of the same promise that Abraham inherited. To make a name of Abraham, to bless him, and through him to bless all the peoples of the earth. Why? Because Abraham believed God. He believed God. He believed that God could raise the dead. You know, a lot of people think that the reason why Abraham at the time could take his son Isaac and be willing to sacrifice him is because he had grown in faith steps to the point where he truly believed that if God called him to kill his son Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. And that's pretty cool that he would grow to that place. I want to grow to that level of faith. I don't want to put my son on the altar, but I want to grow to that place of saying, God, even if it seems impossible and it seems like this is complete failure, if You're calling me to it, then You're going to make a way. And it may be a very, very different way than I expect, but I'm going to be faithful to it. That's what we are. We are heirs to that promise. We are to be the heirs of Abraham. We are to be sons and daughters of that same promise, that as we believe on God and take a step, that God will lead us forward. I was, the last thing I want to say, that my brother and I had hiked for a couple of days, and we were getting kind of tired, but having a good time, and we had come down off this thing called Mount Albert, which is a pretty high place. And it's pretty cool. And we came down and we saw this trail that said Bear Pen Trail. Now, Bear Pen, that doesn't sound really good. The name didn't sound too hot. And we got a little concerned about that. And then we noticed that this path had not been, the paths are all marked, but this one was pretty narrow. And there was even like some fallen trees we had to climb over and get down. And then you got on a logging road and you walked for a ways on this logging road. Not very exciting. And we almost stopped a few times. But we really just, we earnestly were like, this has got to be a good trail. I mean, you know, it's probably a hard trail, which is why a lot of people aren't taking it. And, it, you know, it's going someplace. We've not been there. And so let's try it. And so we were adventuresome. Well, as we went further, we journeyed on. It took you down into a neat area where you curved around. And basically there was a river down there. And you followed this river down. And there were exposed rock. And it looked like something like, if you know the Star Wars movies, sort of like where the Ewoks lived, sort of like that kind of a world. And it was just cool. Or maybe it was like Lord of the Rings. And the trees were cool. And it was just... And the path got more and more interesting as we walked along. And the river got stronger and stronger. And you got to see this amazing, powerful river. And we hear there's really good trout there and stuff. And it's like it ended up being the best trail of our entire time there. And we almost missed it. Because we didn't know for certain where it went. And it was out of the comfort zone. It was the afternoon and you know, and we could have easily said, you know, let's just skip this one. I can tell you the one trail we'll go back and do again is Bear Pin Trail. And we almost missed it. And I thought, man, God, that is so this walk of faith with you. We can take the safe route. We can stay in our little ruts and our little patterns, or we can take steps out of our comfort zone. The other thing that was cool about the trail was we went down, and it was a long way down, and it got to be pretty late. It was like make or break time. You know, it was like, okay, we've got this much time to get back, and then it's going to get dark. And so, you know, we of course, no flashlight. You know, it's called Bear Pin Trail for a reason, right? So after about an hour and 15 minutes into it, we said, okay, we're going to stop here, and we're going to go back. And so we did. We went back and hiked up the hill and got back to our camp. The next day we were leaving, and we just decided to go down this road a little further from where our campsite was. And well, you know it, like less than half a mile was the other end of Bear Pin Trail. We thought we were so far from home, you know, home camp. We thought, you know, if we get stuck here, what will we do? And all the time, we were right there. You know, and that was just sort of just a cool picture for me of this journey of faith. Let's go to where God wants us to. Let's be bold. Let's step out with Him, shall we? So much more fun, so much more challenging and exciting. Not as safe. Yes, hair pinning and you know, and hair raising at times. But this is the Christian walk. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.